Bibles in the Old Covenant to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, I believe. Is that where I'm going? 9, verse 6. Now hear God's word. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Thus far ends the reading. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning seeking your mercy and favor, your comfort, and your joy, Lord, as you have brought to us our Savior, as we remember that birth this time of year. We do ask that you would bless us now in worshiping you in spirit and truth. We ask that you would bless your servant as he would proclaim the truth and grant him a joy and a convicting power. May we be comforted, may we be challenged, Lord, in all this, and may we go faithfully forward with the gospel that you give us to do wonderful things that you call us to do. May we be an example to our community, to our families, Lord, and to those who we come in contact with. We ask that you would forgive us of our sins and grant us repentant hearts. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Please be seated.
I want to make sure everyone has their hymnals. I began the week thinking, okay, we're going to go on in 2 Peter. And then lo and behold, I realized, wait a minute, Christmas is Saturday. And therefore, that means we do a sermon appropriate for the season today. I did not mind one bit. It's been a while since I've preached out of Isaiah, but the verse itself is classic. Handel's Messiah certainly made this particular verse popular and well-known, even if many who sing it don't understand what it means or listen to it don't understand what it means. It's a lovely version of the verse, but today, by God's grace, I hope we'll come away knowing better what it means to speak of Christ in the way that Isaiah does. Let me start with a question, and how are you question, how are things with all of you? Don't answer all at once. How are you coping in these sometimes difficult days? We've returned to days when people are again expressing fear over the pandemic and what it might mean for us and our families. And the fear is to some extent, is understandable. We can't control it. And it hasn't yet occurred to the vast majority of our country that we ought to look to God to deal with the problem and help us with our need. So we pray for revival in the church so that the church will take the lead in showing people how to trust in the Lord and that the Lord would give faith to people to turn to him and look to him for help. But I'm interested this morning in how you're coping and asking you to think about the question, how do you cope in difficult days? Where or to whom do you run in difficult moments? Now, as Isaiah speaks to Israel, as he writes his portion of scripture, Israel was in a difficult moment when Isaiah was prophesying these words, because Israel has become God's enemies because of their sins. They are headed for exile. We've been looking at Micah in the evenings. We'll return to Micah next week. But the fact is that in these difficult days, they have to turn somewhere. And we do too. And what Yahweh does, almost unexpectedly, if you read the book of Isaiah, almost unexpectedly throws out his hand of compassion and makes a promise, the supreme promise, a more full version of the promise made to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15, which spoke of the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. And as you follow through the Old Testament, that promise is embellished and improved on and added to over the course of time. But this is, for us in this time of the year, the classic version of the promise. With every prophecy of Christ, the Lord is reminding his people, I have not forgotten the promise I made to your first parents. And even now, as the Lord is about to expel them from the promised lands for their sins, he wants them to have a lifeline of hope. So in our text, he renews his promise of salvation. And that's what this is. That's what Genesis 3:15 was. When we hear this promise, our hearts, of course, ought to turn to the graces of Christ. What do I mean by the graces of Christ? I mean those personal qualities of Jesus that draw you to him in faith and trust, that, to use an old phrase, to make you fall in love with him all over again because of who he is, not just what he's done, but who he is. And this is especially important in hard days in this fallen world. When you're struggling with your own remaining sins and their consequences, when you're struggling with the sins of others, it's important to turn to the graces of Christ and feel compelled to be going to Christ in your time of need. Now, four of these graces are revealed in our text in verse 6 within the context of Yahweh's prophetic promise about the coming of Messiah. Next Saturday is, in fact, Christmas, so I give us all the gift of a view of Christ's graces to increase our love for and our trust in Jesus by meditating on these four names of Jesus that reflect his personal graces. Because, beloved, this is who Jesus is. This is who Jesus is. First of all, the first name, Jesus is a wonderful counselor. Now, if you're a fan of the Christmas oratorio, the Messiah, wonderful. Pause. I'm sure there's a rest stop there. I think I'm correct about that. Wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Well, it really ought to be sung, wonderful counselor. The alternate translation here would be a wonder of a counselor. Notice the use of the word wonder. He's not just wonderful as a Messiah, but Jesus is also a wonder, a marvel as a counselor, who will teach Israel how to live if they will just depend upon him. And not only will he be a wonder as a counselor, but he's going to do marvelous things just as he did in the land of Egypt to release them from their bondage. Wonder here refers to Christ surpassing human thought and power, doing things beyond imagination simply because he is God himself, the second person of the Trinity. And Isaiah makes the thought more vivid when he says he is a wonder of a counselor. When Messiah comes, he will have wisdom that only God possesses so that he may establish his kingdom. And redeem his people. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He'll know how to redeem his people. He knows that he's going to have to go to the cross after a life of obedience for 33 years. But he knows how to redeem his people. Solomon was wise. He knew how to build a temple. He knew how to do lots of things. Jesus will be wiser. Beloved, do you not need this wisdom? Do you not sense your need for wisdom from on high? Have you ever said, I don't know what to do about life right now? Ask Jesus to be your wonder of a counselor. Seek his wisdom, because if we ask, he will give it. He will give it. Wisdom is knowing how to do things, when to do things, And we need wisdom. We're dealing with a world that has changed radically just in the last 2 years. And by the way, we ought to be praying for wisdom for our leaders. Not sitting safely in our home telling them you're doing a terrible job, but praying for them that God would give them wisdom as well. Because Jesus is a wonder of a counselor. He is God. He has depths of wisdom and understanding that we have no clue of. He knows what we need to know, and he's willing to give that wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, the scripture says, let him ask of God, let him ask of Jesus, and he'll give it to you. I think we forget that sometimes. I remember when I was first dating my wife, she came to visit us in the house. She was going to sleep on the fold-out sofa bed while I slept upstairs. And she was having trouble unbuckling the mattress so she could get it made and get it set up to sleep in. And what comes out of her mouth but the spoken prayer, if any of you lacks wisdom, pop, it opens. I mean, that's a simple, practical thing. But isn't our God practical? You need wisdom. And Jesus is a wonder of a counselor. And there are a lot more serious things than a mattress to deal with in this life. How do you respond? We were talking in Sunday school about responding to authority. How do you respond to authority that's not giving biblical wisdom? How do you respond to those who aggravate you? How do you respond to people who are mean? How do you respond to simple matters of how am I going to divide up the paycheck this week? How do you respond to parents who are not well? How do you respond to people who are stubborn? How do you respond to the guy who just cut you off in the middle of traffic and you just barely escaped an accident by God's grace? How do you respond? You ask God for wisdom. You go to Jesus when you're having trouble wrestling with life and you say, Jesus, you are the wonderful counselor, and engage with him that way. Engage with him that way. Sometimes he'll take you to scripture. Sometimes you'll do your Bible study and he'll say, there's your wisdom for you. And you find a verse you weren't even thinking of suddenly addressing your need. Jesus has unlimited, infinite ways of providing wisdom. But you go to Jesus as your wonderful counselor, your wonder of a counselor. And when he gives you wisdom, you give him glory. Jesus is a wonder of a counselor. But secondly, Isaiah writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is the mighty God. The mighty God. Isaiah 10:21 says, the remnant of Jacob will return to El Gabor. That's the mighty God. This is the gospel in seed form. It's hope for sinners. Isaiah prophesies the coming exile of Israel. It'll go away for centuries, a long time. Generations will pass before they return. More generations will pass before the Messiah they're hoping for finally comes. But Jesus is the mighty God they're waiting for. Jesus is God the Son, also God the Creator. He's the one for whom nothing is or ever will be impossible. You remember his miracles, raising the dead, healing the sick, healing lepers, casting demons out, making 11 of his disciples wonderful preachers of the gospel, dying for our sins, rising from the dead. He is a mighty God. This is who Jesus is. By him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that was made, says the scripture. He is the healer of the sick, the raiser of the dead, the caster out of demons, the multiplier of food. He's the one who made the arrangements for you to come to him. brought you to the place where you were ready to receive the gospel and believe it. If you grew up in a covenant family, he's the one who put you in that family. And he's the one who gave your parents wisdom to know how to teach you about Jesus. He's the one who gave your previous pastors wisdom to know how to preach to you about Jesus. He is the source of all wisdom. He's the mighty God. And he's the one who makes sure the gospel will come to your heart and change your heart and bring you to Christ. The mighty God, for whom nothing is impossible. The New Testament lays stress on the power of Jesus. Not only the miracles, but best of all, they tell us that by his life and death, Jesus has overcome this fallen world. He's beaten the devil. The devil's in a death struggle with him. He's a defeated foe. He makes noise, but in the end, he's done. And you're safe. Because of what Jesus did. The miracles of Jesus that you read about in the New Testament are simply evidence that he is the mighty God. Jesus became man, not just to reveal God to be, but to be in his 33 years on earth, God himself come in the flesh, the Creator, come to earth to reveal himself, to teach us about himself. And if you believe in Jesus, then this mighty God lives in you. Christian, your body is a temple of the living God in his holy glory. You look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Thus Christ dwells in you to make you holy. Colossians 1:27 makes that point. Colossians 1:27. God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Christ dwells in you by his Spirit. I think about that enough. I don't think I understand well enough what it means to have Christ dwelling in me in terms of how holy I should be living. But also what the potential then is for life that glorifies God. Christian, the New Testament gives you this comfort. In you is the hope of glory. And this guarantees your final glory with him in heaven. Christ doesn't dwell in you just to have a place to stay and then send you to hell later. If he dwells in you, he means for you to dwell with him for all eternity. Do you ever despair over your remaining sin? Do you ever despair in your weaker moments of making it to heaven? What do you do in those moments when you feel like I just can't seem to get anywhere becoming holier? I can't do it. Well, here's what you do. Go to the mighty God, your Savior, and ask him to help you overcome your sin. Ask and you shall receive. He is the mighty God. He is the mighty God. He created by his word the heavens and the earth. Listen to Elihu or Eliu in Job chapter 36. Job 36. This is the one who dwells in you, the hope of glory. Job chapter 36. Beginning at verse 5. Behold, God is mighty, but does not despise any. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not keep the wicked alive, but gives justice to the afflicted. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but with kings on the throne, he has seated them forever, and they are exalted. He's talking about you. And if they are bound in fetters and are caught in the cords of affliction, then he declares to them their work and their transgressions, that they have magnified themselves. He tells you about your sin. He opens their ear to instruction and commands they return from evil. If they hear and serve him, then they will end their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they do not hear, they will perish by the sword and they will die without knowledge. But the godless in heart lay up anger. They do not cry for help when he binds them. They die in youth and their life perishes among the cult prostitutes. He delivers the afflicted in their affliction and opens their ear in time of oppression. Then indeed, he enticed you from the mouth of distress, instead of at a broad place with no constraint, and that which was set on your table was full of fatness. That means prosperity, you see. And then go to chapter 35, verses 9 through 11. Because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. They cry for help because of the arm of the mighty. But no one says, where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of the heavens? You ever been prayerless in the time of your trouble? Forgotten to pray and say, Lord, I need your help. You just sit there feeling sorry for yourself. You need to cry out to the Almighty God, Jesus Christ. And again, chapter 36, verses 27 to 33. For he draws up the drops of water. They distill rain from the mist which the clouds pour down. They drip upon man abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thundering of his pavilion? Behold, he spreads his lightning about him. He covers the depths of the sea, for by these he judges peoples. He gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Its noise declares his presence. The cattle also concerning what is coming up. Christian, that is your Jesus. That's the one you should turn to when times get hard, when life is not understandable. Turn to the Almighty God, Jesus Christ. He speaks and it is done. And with Jesus, all things are possible. Do you ever despair? Do you ever despair of being holy? But Christ in you is the hope of glory. So ask the mighty Jesus to help you overcome your sin. So, he is a wonder of a counselor. He's the mighty God, but in the third place, he is the eternal Father, or perhaps more literally, Father of eternity. Jesus is Father-like in his love and patience and wisdom. I want you to be clear here. There's no confusion in the Trinity. The Father and the Son are two distinct persons. Jesus remains the Son. He remains the second person of the Trinity. But run to him as you would your earthly father for wisdom, help, and comfort in your sinful failures. There's a reason he said, I and the Father are one. He wanted them to understand, his disciples to understand, that when they see him, they see the Father. If you know him, you know the Father. And he will, when you run to him, comfort you in your sinful failures. He will not chide or shame you when you fail. Other people might, but God will not. Yes, he will chastise you when you sin, like a good father would. But as a father who understands that it is hard in this fallen world to live as you should, he will comfort and instruct and help you. Haven't we learned that in the life of Peter? Peter said, I'll never turn on you. I'll never run away. I'll never deny you. The next thing you know, he's denying him. And at the end of John, you have that precious moment when Jesus says three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. You know that I love you. You know everything. You know that I love you. Follow me. Follow me. What that says is that Jesus doesn't give up on you when you fail him. So long as you have a heart for repentance, you go to him again and again and again. You say to Jesus, I sinned again. He'll say, yes, I did. Yes, you did. Follow me. Repent. Follow me. So this description of Jesus as eternal Father designates a quality of the Messiah with respect to his people, with respect to you. He will always love you as a son or daughter, as any loving father would. He will help you repent of your sins and grow in holiness. Isaiah 63:16 says as much. Isaiah 63:16. For you are our father, though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not recognize us. You, O Lord, are our father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. In Psalm 103:13, Psalm 103:13, you will arise, he's speaking to Christ here, you will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to have compassion on her. Father-like, Jesus will forever guard you and supply all your needs to help you grow less sinful and more holy. When life is hard, ask Jesus to be with you in the valley of the shadow of death, in the dark night of temptation and sin. Ask Jesus to be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, is what he will say. And then finally, in the fourth place, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The Hebrew word is shalom, and it refers to peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, and tranquility. All those things piled into one word, shalom. He is the Prince of Shalom. He's the eternal Prince, the eternal Son of the living God, who brings shalom, peace between God and his people, into their lives each day. He came to establish a new creation, and reigning as its Prince, he establishes peace. Seeks and pursues it vigorously. As a prince of this world, he seeks, as the prince of this world, he seeks the greatness of his Father's kingdom, not in war, but in peace between God and man, made by his cross. He is, this Jesus, the true David, in love of peace, the real Solomon, and more than it did with David and Solomon, his kingdom will increase and prosper. There's no turning back. His kingdom will conquer all. And this means that peace will exist between God and man, God and his people who trust in him, ending the enmity that began between God and man in the fall of Adam. When Jesus died, sin was removed from his people. It was removed from you. And Jesus also removed with your sin the handwriting of laws against you and nailed it to the cross with him. He has suffered God's absolute justice on your behalf, and now God has, with perfect justice, declared you fully pardoned. And he's declared Jesus to be your Prince of Peace. And when he comes again, Jesus will establish the greatness of his kingdom, not in war, but in eternal peace between God and you. He gives peace that passes all understanding. And he says to you, my peace I give to you. This is a peace that will never pass away, never be taken from you for all eternity. And it's yours because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Christian, these four graces are who and what your Jesus is. And they serve as the foundation of each day for the rest of your life on earth. He is the mighty, the wonder of a counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father, Father-like and care for you, and Prince of Peace. Now listen, if you ask, what do I do with all of this? I ask in reply, beloved, do you want infallible and eternal wisdom? Do you want the might of Almighty God, your Father in heaven, to be exercised on your behalf? Do you long for a Father who will love you without fail and never raise the subject of your sinful failures with you ever again? Do you want to be confident of God's love, to never again fear that he'll punish you and treat you as an enemy because of your sin? And do you want a peace with God that passes all understanding to guard your heart and mind and Jesus against sinful failure that would condemn you to hell forever? Do you want those things? My dear friends, you know what I know. We have no way of gaining that for ourselves. But read again these four names that described Jesus in our text. Jesus is your wonder of a counselor who can help you make your way in life. Your mighty God who will use his power to help you in your times of trouble and grief. Your eternal Father-like Savior who will guide you by the wisdom he has together with his Father. And your Prince of Shalom who says to you, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. And this is a peace that the world cannot take away from you. Jesus is with you for all of that and more. And if you ask, what then should I do with all of this truth? I simply say, meditate on these four names of Jesus and realize he is infinitely kind and gracious in his person and his heart for you. And then love and trust him for these graces and ask him to work them out in his purifying and sanctifying of your life to guide you by them. Go to him. Go to him in your every need and receive his gracious help. You are never on your own. Never. Rest in the knowledge that your God and Savior is full of infinite mercy and kindness toward you. Love him for this, I say. And may you and I both remember this Christmas that no gift we will receive on earth will ever surpass this. Trust your Jesus. Always trust him. Oh, and have a blessed Christmas. Let's pray. Our mighty Savior, our wonder of a counselor, O everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace, we come to you now with thanksgiving for the gift of the knowledge that you love us. And we thank you, our God, that we are safe in your hands. Help us then to trust in you and help us to enjoy the knowledge that your grace is exercised on our behalf. And we can rest in that. In Jesus' name, amen.